this era of modern communication. I don't know whether people do send letters these days. I think they do. Even in these days of fax and iPod and email and the wonderful World Wide Web. But imagine the situation. The manager, the boss of a company, has to send a letter. And so he dictates it to his PA. They used to be called secretaries. To his PA. And the PA sends it to the appropriate person. Now, the secretary, or the PA, sorry, sent the letter. But the words were the words from the boss of the company. And that's something of what we have here in this letter. The letters were sent by the aged Apostle John, exiled to the island of Patmos for being faithful to the Lord. Well, he sent them, but they weren't his words. The message wasn't his. Whose was it? Well, if you want to find that out, you only need to turn back to chapter 1. But be careful, because when John saw who was speaking, it caused him to fall on his face. He says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, heard a voice behind me, a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet like unto burnt fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. None other but the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the first of the churches of Asia Minor to receive a letter was this church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was the principal city of Asia Minor. It was a city of great riches, great trade, a very powerful city. Indeed, according to the New Bible Atlas, a magnificent road, 11 metres, or like me, you prefer it in old money, 36 feet wide, lined with columns, ran down through the city to the fine harbour, which served both as a great export centre at the end of the Asiatic caravan route, and also as a natural landing point from Rome. But it was also a city, as we find from the book of Acts, particularly chapter 19, that it was much given to idolatry. And perhaps you remember that on one occasion, There is the cry of the those who followed the idols, great is Diana of the Ephesians, when the Apostle Paul, under God, brought the gospel to Ephesus. Yes, my friends, blind idolatry is nothing new. The idols may change, but idolatry remains. But the church at Ephesus was brought into being under God's mighty power through the preaching of Paul. And interestingly, it's the only one of these seven churches in Asia Minor to receive an epistle from Paul. Of course, the epistle to the Ephesians, all six chapters of it. In the Thompson Chain Reference Bible I have at home, this church at Ephesus is described as an active church, sound in doctrine, but deficient in love. As you go through each of these seven letters, you'll find there are two phrases that appear, one at the beginning, one at the end of them. And here's the first of them. The Lord Jesus Christ said to this church, I know thy works. I know thy works. Doesn't it remind us of what is said by the writer to the Hebrews? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things. People see what we do. They hear what we say. But they don't hear what we think. Been married to my wife for nearly 30 years and she knows an awful lot about me. But she can't tell what I'm thinking unless I tell her. But the Lord does. The Lord does. And isn't it true with you as it is with me, my dear friends, that sometimes I wish he didn't? There are those things that we'd rather he didn't know about, that perhaps no one else does. He does. Nothing is hidden from him. But there is also the encouragement that he sees all. That when we have a burden to pray for someone, he knows. When we do something that no one else knows about, perhaps a service in the church here. Nobody else around. Nobody knows about it. You're wrong. He does. He knows. He says to us, I know your works. And the Lord had commendation for this church. Verses 2 and 3. He commended their labour or diligence in duty, as Matthew Henry puts it. Their patience in taking up the cross in suffering. The courageous gallantry which accepts suffering, hardship and loss and turns them into grace and glory. So says William Barclay, who is quoted by Leon Morris. Their sanctification, not a holier than thou, but a necessary separation from evil. And it reminds us, dear friends, there can be no compromise with error or evil or false doctrine. Their persistence, they persevered in godliness despite all opposition. Could this be said of us? Could the Lord Jesus say to each one of us, I know your labour, your patience, your sanctification, your persistence. Surely you'd have wanted to join this church, wouldn't you? But, there was a but. Nevertheless, despite all that is good, despite all that is commendable in this church, the Lord had to rebuke them. But what was it? Because, the Lord says, you have left your first love. Not apostasy, not a turning away, but a cooling of the zeal. But perhaps duty to the Lord replaced delight in the Lord. Is that true of us, dear friends? Duty to the Lord has replaced delight in the Lord. In our quiet times, in our times of Bible study here at the church, do we come out of duty or out of delight? We're no longer so keen to pray as we once were. Have we lost our first love? Well, in verse 5, this church at Ephesus is commanded to remember and repent. Remember from whence you are fallen, says the Lord Jesus. You know, cooling of love is the first downward step to dead orthodoxy. Remember what you had at first. Remember how you loved the Lord at first. Think back. Matthew Henry says, they must, as it were, begin again. They must endeavour to revive and to recover their first zeal. That's something we need to do. And I ask myself, why remember, repent, or else, when the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, says or else, we need to listen. Or else I will come quickly. There'll be no long delay. Remove your candlestick out of its candle. They cannot say they were fairly warned. And sadly, this threat was carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's said rightly that those who fail to learn from history are destined to repeat it. The classic example that always comes to my mind is that of Adolf Hitler's invasion of Russia. He didn't learn from Napoleon Bonaparte, who tried it a century earlier. But what is true in the physical is true in the spiritual. We don't learn, then it will repeat itself. Yes, the Lord was able to commend them for the hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans who mixed truth and falsehood together. But there was still the warning. And here's the second in verse 7. The second of the same phrases you'll find in each one of these second letters, these seven letters. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Paul, in his mighty epistle to the Romans, in chapter 15, says this. Sorry, in chapter 15, verse 4, says this. That whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Our learning. And this epistle, the Holy Spirit calls to be written for our learning here this morning. And the writer to the Hebrews brings this out again. In Hebrews chapter 2, and the first few verses. Hebrews chapter 2, and the first three verses. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? Notice it doesn't say how shall they escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How well are we listening to the word of God? Not to the fumbling and faltering words of the preacher, but to the word of the living God, to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. But there is a wonderful promise here. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You remember back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was the angel with the flaming sword, keeping them from the tree of life. And here, we know in Christ, we know that relationship that was broken, being restored. Being welcomed into his presence. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 on the eve of that terrible night? There are wonderful promises. Verse 24. He's been praying for his disciples, not praying that the Lord God would take them out of the world, but keep them in the world. Listen to this. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The world can give many honours. I don't mean the BAFTAs and whatever. People can receive MBEs, CBEs, knighthoods. They cannot give a reward like the Lord Jesus Christ. We might, if I might say, cite a family example. My wife's late cousin, Marion, 2002, received an MBE from the Queen for 35 years' service in the prison service. So, or a year, 2 or 3 years ago, we attended her funeral, when she succumbed to a vicious attack of motor neuron. Shall I tell you something, my dear friends? I'll guarantee that Marion has received a far greater reward than that MBE, because Marion knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her Saviour. And she will have heard, the well done, good and faithful servants, from the lips of the Lord himself. And I know which reward she would rather have. Can you think of a greater reward than to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you, who gave himself for you, who rose in triumph, one day is returning in glory? Can you think of a greater reward than spending eternity seeing him face to face? So what of us this morning here in Christ? Has our love grown cold? Oh, my friends, if there is slightest hint of that happening, remember, repent, that one day you may hear him say to you personally, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You may never get an MBE or a knighthood or be made a lord or lady by this world. Doesn't matter. You're faithful to him. Like that little maid. We don't know her name. God does. God does. The world may not know your name. That doesn't matter. What matters is he does. And before the world, you know him and you are faithful, then I'll tell you what will happen. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, before the angels and archangels of heaven, will confess that you are his. Father, she is mine. Isn't that worth labouring for him for? So this morning, let's be determined that history is not going to repeat itself, in that our love is going to grow cold, like the love of the Ephesian church. But we're going to learn. Are we going to live for him by his grace? Easy it will not be. I'll guarantee you that. Because we face the world, the flesh and the devil. But ultimately, we keep our eyes on the Lord. It will be worth every struggle, every sorrow, every joy we go through. So is our love going to grow cold? Or are we going to walk with him by his grace? Amen.